Let us pray. God of love, may the words of my mouth begin in my heart and be a light along life's path for these, your people. Amen. A certain married couple had many sharp disagreements, yet somehow the wife always stayed calm and collected. One day her husband commented on his wife's restraint. "When I get mad at you," he said, "you never fight back. How do you control your anger?" The wife said, "I work it off by cleaning the toilet." The husband asked, "Well, how does that help?" She replied, "I use your toothbrush." Likewise, a man was bitten by a dog. Later, it was discovered that the dog had rabies. This is back when there was no cure for rabies. His doctor brought him the bad news. "Everything possible will be done to make you comfortable," he said, "but we can't offer you any false hope. My best advice to you is to put your affairs in order as soon as possible." The dying man sank back in shock, but finally he rallied enough to ask for a pen and a paper, and he began writing furiously. An hour later, when the doctor returned, he said, "Well, it's good to see that you've taken my advice. I see that you're working on your will." "This is no will," said the man. "It's a list of people I plan on biting before I die." Our subject today is forgiveness. How many times must I forgive someone who has hurt me, abused me, exploited me? That is Simon Peter's question. How many times would be enough? Would 7 times be enough? Now, Peter thought he was being generous. After all, the rabbis of his day taught that only 3 times were required. They said, "Forgive 3 times, but not the 4th. Peter was taking what the rabbis had commanded and multiplying it by 2 and then adding 1 more for good measure. 7 times, Peter thought, should be plenty for forgiveness. But it was not enough for Jesus. In answer to how many times we should forgive, Jesus said, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Now, here's why I have to interject something. It depends on what kind of Bible you're reading. If you're reading a New Revised Standard Version, then Jesus' answer is 77. But if you happen to be reading out of the King James Version, it's 70 times 7. It doesn't really matter whether Jesus meant 70 or 490. In other words, what Jesus is saying, forgiveness needs to be infinite. It needs to be limitless. This is important because some of you are probably thinking, "Oh gosh, that's a lot. I could bop him on the head on number 71 or number 491. But that's really missing the point. There is to be no limit to our forgiveness. Forgiveness is at the heart of the Christian faith. We're not to hold grudges, carry resentments, harbor bitterness. It's tough teaching, but it's one of Jesus' most important teachings. It's at the center of everything we believe about Christ. Refusing to forgive can be deadly. That's the first thing we need to see. What is the alternative to refusing to forgive? Isn't it to carry around a lifetime of feeling bitterness, of resentment, of simmering hatred? Why would you want to do that to yourself? Someone has said that harboring resentments is like taking poison and waiting for the other guy to die. Someone else has said that letting hatred simmer within us, eating in our emotions and our body, is like burning down our house to get rid of rats. The great writer C.S. Lewis once observed that he had finally forgiven a man who had been dead for more than 30 years. Imagine that, carrying negative feelings around for 30 years. Why would you want to do that to yourself? I came across a wonderful story about a judge in a Middle Eastern country who was trying to resolve a difficult case. The wife of a deceased man was asking for the death sentence to be imposed upon the man who had killed her husband. It seems that while he was in a tree gathering dates, the man had simply fallen upon the woman's husband, fatally injuring him. Was the fall intentional, the judge inquired? Were these men enemies? No, the woman replied. Even so, I want my revenge. Despite the judge's repeated attempts to dissuade her, the widow demanded the blood price to which the law entitled her. The judge even suggested that a sum of money would serve her better than vengeance. No dice. It is your right to seek compensation, the judge finally declared. And it is your right to ask for this man's life. And it is my right, he continued, to decree how he shall die. And so the judge declared, you shall take this man with you immediately. He shall be tied to the foot of the palm tree. And then you shall climb to the top of the tree and throw yourself down upon him from a great height. In this way, you will take the life as he took your husband's. Only silence met the judge's decree. Then the judge spoke. Perhaps, he said, you would prefer, after all, to take the money? And she did. I believe this judge had the wisdom of Solomon. When we refuse to forgive, we hurt ourselves most of all. Did you ever hear about a famous Brinks robbery? It happened in Boston, Massachusetts, in January of 1950. The robbery netted nearly $3 million, an extraordinary amount of money 70 years ago. Do you know how the culprits of the robbery were eventually apprehended? 11 days before the statute of limitations was about to expire on that robbery, out of the blue, one of the robbers confessed. His motive? Anger. Revenge. The other members of the gang had let him down, and this was his payback. 11 days before the statute of limitations was about to expire. Boy, I guess he showed them. Of course, he was punished right along with his buddies. Why? Because he couldn't forgive. Lewis Meads, in his book, Forgive and Forget, portrays a self-righteous man named Falk, who is betrayed by his wife. Superficially, he forgives her, but he secretly hates her. Every time his secret hatred boils to the surface, an angel drops a stone in his heart until the man is stooped and bent over with the weight of those stones. When we carry anger and resentment towards someone else, the person we really hurt is ourselves. Philip Yancey writes, not to forgive imprisons me in the past and locks out all potential for change. I thus yield control to another, my enemy, and doom myself to suffer the consequences of the wrong. I once heard an immigrant rabbi make an astonishing statement. Before coming to America, I had to forgive Adolf Hitler, he said. I did not want to bring Hitler inside me to my new country. We forgive not merely to fulfill some higher law of morality. We do it for ourselves, Smeads points out. The first and often and only person to be healed by forgiveness is the person who does the forgiving. This is to say that forgiveness is one of the best gifts we can give to ourselves. Do you understand that? I fear sometimes that we regard forgiveness as something we do for God, or something we do because it's the nice thing to do. And all of that is true, of course. But forgiveness is ultimately a gift we give to ourselves. We need to purge ourselves from our negative feelings toward a coworker, toward a family member, toward an ex-spouse who's hurt us. We need to do those things for our own well-being. Secondly, forgiveness is a choice. You don't have to carry around feelings of bitterness, resentment, or anger. You can choose to forgive. David Augsburger wrote a book a few years back about anger. He noted that anger is a choice. He said the only thing we don't have a choice about is the adrenaline which is being pumped into our bodies. He told about a large rock in his front yard. One beautiful afternoon, he decided to move it using a 2x4 for leverage. Somehow the 2x4 slipped and the rock rolled back, breaking his leg. David remembered that no one was home, and he wondered how he was ever going to get up and get up those front steps and back to his house to call for assistance. David remembered that he was in trouble, and he realized there was no way he was going to be able to do that. He saw, stretched out on the ground, and called out, "Professor, professor," and over came running a friend of his who taught. The professor said, it's a great day to be laying on the lawn and get some sun. And realizing that he didn't have a clue that he was trapped under that rock, he laughed so hard that he forgot to ask his friend for help. How could a broken leg prompt such laughter? Well, indeed, it depends on our circumstance and the person. The important thing to remember from this story is that we always have a choice. A person says, I can't control my temper. That's just not true. You can control your temper every day, or there would be bodies strewn all over the place. They said that World War II military hero George Patton couldn't or wouldn't control his temper as a young officer. Patton once ordered a mule shot. Why? Because it had gotten in the way of his Jeep. He forced members of an anti-aircraft unit to stand at attention for simply being sloppily dressed, despite the fact that they had just beaten off an attack, and some of those men were wounded. In one notorious incident about Patton, he slapped a hospitalized, shell-shocked soldier and denounced the man for being a coward. Patton's commander, Dwight D. Eisenhower, did not believe that Patton lacked self-control, only that he was refusing to practice it. So he ordered Patton to publicly apologize for slapping that soldier. He put Patton on probation and postponed his promotion to being a general. Notice that following that, after that reprimand by Eisenhower, there were no more reports that Patton committed acts of emotional or physical abuse during the remaining years of World War II. In other words, Patton could control himself when motivated to do so. That's what's important for us to understand. It is possible to forgive another person. Possible, so possible, in fact, that people do it every day. You and I need to understand that. We can choose to forgive. The damage that we do ourselves through unresolved anger and resentment is far more deadly than any damage we're likely to inflict on the one who has hurt us. So why keep hammering it away at ourselves? It is a physiological fact that hating people can cause ulcers, heart attacks, headaches, skin rashes, asthma, and yes, even death. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Jesus told a parable about a man who owed his king 10,000 talents. Well, that's the equivalent to about $1 million. The king was ready to have the man and his wife and their children and all their possessions sold to satisfy that debt. The man came begging on his knees to the king to ask for more time. And the scriptures tell us that the king was so moved with compassion and he completely forgave the man. What a relief. What a joy. But wait. That same man had someone who owed him some money, about $20. He seized this man by the throat and told him to pay up. And when the fellow did not, the man was thrown into prison until he could pay. When the king had heard about that man and what he had done, he called him back again. Here I forgave your debt. Should you have not also forgiven the debt that was owed to you? Jesus asked the same question of us today. Forgive us our debts, he taught us to pray, as we forgive our debtors. It can be a hard teaching for many people. Sometimes our hurt can go so deep, we feel we cannot let it go. But we can, and we must, for our own well-being. With much prayer and a clear commitment to it, we can forgive just as we've been forgiven. How many times must I forgive him, Peter asked. As many as seven? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Or seven times 70. Either way, we got some forgiving to do. Amen.